groom-to-be, overcoming his fear, decided to ask his father for advice, as William talked about this morning. "Father," he said, "I am deeply concerned about the success of my marriage. I love my fiance very much, but you see, I have very smelly feet, and I'm afraid that my future wife will be put off by them." "No problem," said Dad. "All you have to do is wash your feet as often as possible and always wear socks, even to bed." Well, to him, this seemed a workable solution. The bride-to-be, overcoming her fear, decided to take her problem to her dad. "Dad," she said, "when I wake up in the morning, my breath is truly awful." "Honey," her father consoled, "everyone has bad breath in the morning." "No, you don't understand. My morning breath is so bad. I'm afraid that my new husband will not want to sleep in the same room with me." Her father said simply, "We'll try this. In the morning, get straight out of bed and head for the bathroom and brush your teeth. The key is not to say a word until you've brushed your teeth, not a single word," her mother affirmed. Well, she thought it was certainly worth the try, and the loving couple was finally married in a beautiful ceremony. Not forgetting the advice each one had received, he with his perpetual socks and she with her morning silence, they managed quite well. That is, until about 6 months later. Shortly before dawn, the husband woke with a start to find that one of his socks had come off. Fearful of the consequences, he frantically searched the bed. This, of course, woke his bride, who, without thinking, immediately asked, "What on earth are you doing?" "Oh, no," he gasped in shock. "You've swallowed my sock." I'll help lighten this up a little bit after that. So today is one of the greatest days of the entire year. Today is Father's Day. It's a day when everybody honors us fathers for being those great men that we are. So we would like to know how y'all would like to start this morning with honoring us that we're here. And you know I'm playing about that, right? I'm playing about that and the great folks that we are and how we should be honored. But I'm glad that we have a day that we can look at our dads. You know, today is a day that seems like we might get a new pair of socks or maybe a shirt or maybe a bottle of cologne. But in reality, this day should really be a day when us fathers stop to think and to think about ourselves and maybe look at ourselves in the mirror and see who's staring back at us. I honestly had a hard time coming up with a sermon for today as the Holy Spirit was pushing me in one direction and I was trying to go in another. I never know why that happens when it's going on, but it was a long night. I didn't end up in the direction I wanted to go, but in the first time in my life, I'm going to be preaching from the message from the book of Psalms. I've never preached from the book of Psalms before, not because it's not a book to preach from, it just haven't been pushed there before by the Spirit. The Lord never put this book on my heart until today, and so today He did, and we're going to dive in the Scriptures today, and I think we'll find a pretty good Father's Day message in the Psalms. Now, all of us are familiar with hearing the news stories in the United States of all the fathers who are acting ungodly, doing things that God would not be proud of. And in today's society, it's not just in the news that we see these things where dads are acting ungodly. We see them in television shows and even in movies, and they're portrayed as the right way to do things. I saw in a survey that they said that the number one dad on television is Homer Simpson. We're in trouble if the number one dad is Homer Simpson. And we watch where these dads are no longer dads that are leaders in their home. They no longer lead their homes. They're no longer men of God. And instead of people like Homer Simpson, there's people like Homer Simpson, and gone are the days of Father Knows Best or Andy Griffith or from my generation of Bill Cosby that might be on television. And I'm not saying that we don't see godly fathers every now and then and that we don't see them sometimes on the big screen. I think at our movie nights that we have, one of the best movies I've ever watched was that movie Courageous that we watched about dads and about fathers and about godly people. And so there's still some movies and some light and some hope out there. But what I'm saying is that's not the norm. And I hate it, but it also doesn't seem like the normal in today's society to see godly men that are leading their families in the real world. So wouldn't you agree with me this morning that us dads, if we look in the mirror today, we take an account of our lives and who we are, that we need more men who are godly and not behaving ungodly. That's what I want to look at today. I want to look at men who are behaving godly and not ungodly, but I have one condition. And the one condition is that the ladies here today keep your elbows and your feet to yourself, okay? You keep them tied, put your hands in the pocket, whatever you have to do. Proverbs 26 says, it asks a sobering question. It says, "But a faithful man, who can find. If there was ever a time in our world that we needed more faithful men, now is the time. Now, today's message is going to be directed to our men. However, I'm sure that the ladies won't mind us taking one Sunday out of a year to work on your man for a second. In fact, I'm sure that you're probably going to take more notes than they will so that they don't miss anything so you can go back over it when you get back home. Men, the men of America need a wake-up call today. Our world needs us today. And more than ever, our world needs good, godly men. Our wives need good, godly men. Our children need us to be good, godly men. Our church here at Meadowbrook needs us to be good, godly men. Our jobs need us to be good, godly men, even if they don't realize that they need us. If the family model is going to make it through this century, the model of a man and a woman having children and a father and a wife being in a home, then God-fearing men are going to have to show up, and God-fearing men are going to have to show out. And the place that we need to start showing out first is in our homes. I heard it a saying one time that said, as the family goes, so does society. As the family goes, so does society. And a family keys off of the leadership of the husband. And when men are fulfilling their God-given assignments as the spiritual leaders in their home, then the home becomes a more stable place and one that's more secure. That's not to say that there's not going to be things and chaos and all that go in a home. What it's going to say is that when the rubber meets the road, that a family is going to go back to its Christian roots. It's going to remember to go back to that Bible. But when the husband doesn't assume the role in the family that we need to have through the Bible, they don't have a very good shot at making it. So I want us to look at a few verses of Scripture this morning that speak directly to the issues of men behaving godly. And I want us to open our Bibles this morning to Psalms 112, verses 1 through 10. Before we start to read, though, I want you to notice that the author of this psalm is David. David's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. If anybody could do any more things wrong than David, I don't know who it was. If anybody asked for forgiveness more than David in the Bible, I don't know who that would be. If anybody was forgiven more in the Bible than David, I don't know who that is. But I know that in the end, David was considered a man after God's own heart. And so through David, we see that there's a chance for all of us dads in here today, and all of us husbands and all of us fathers that are here. David was a man's man. Remember, this is the brave little shepherd boy who slayed the giant Goliath and cut off his head. David was a warrior. David was a family man. He had the responsibilities of his wife and his children. In fact, this is the one area in David's life where he produced his biggest failures. And like us men, that's the biggest place that we produce our failures, is in our family life. David allowed other things to distract him and take his focus off of his family. David was a businessman. He was a man with great responsibility. He was one of the most successful kings in all of history. He was a builder, and he was an administrator, and he was a leader. And David was also a spiritual man. He was a man that was after God's own heart. David was a leader in temple worship. He often taught. David wrote psalms, and David wrote hymns of praise. David even danced for the Lord. David could relate to every man in this church today. He could sit down and have a conversation on that back porch like William talked about with you and understand what it is that you were going through. He experienced everything that you experience as a man. And he usually, in the end, excelled at everything that he did. So he should be someone that we listen to as he describes this man who's behaving godly. Let's read there in Psalms 112, 1 through 10, if you'll follow along in the words here on the screen. It says, "Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends, and will maintain his cause in judgment. For he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away, and the desire of the wicked will perish." read a statistic in the newspaper and said that every day 300,000 men become first-time fathers. Every day 300,000 men become first-time fathers, the first time that they ever had a child. And they have this brand new baby and it doesn't come with instructions. And if you're like me, if it had instructions, we'd probably throw them away anyway. But that only goes true until we pick up the Bible and we start to read. And we find where the real instruction comes from. The instruction on how to raise children and how to be a father. The instruction on how to be a better man and how to be a better husband. The instructions on how to be a better Christian. Verse 1 that says, "Praise the Lord, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments." And this gets right to the root of the problem. There's too many men today that do not have a healthy fear of the Lord. And there's too many men today who do not find delight in His commandments. Instead, we run from His commands, thinking they're a pretty good list of suggestions that maybe we could live by, but not taking them serious in our lives. Not really honoring the fact that they are commands that God is giving us to live by. You know, I love the Ten Commandments. I tell people all the time that if we just follow the Ten Commandments, there would be absolutely not one person in jail today. Just 10 simple rules that God gave us. Someone said that if the earth was made up of just women, there would have been about 40 rules because they could keep up with all of them. But because we are guys here, He only gave us 10. He didn't want to overwhelm us. He didn't want us to have to learn too much. So He just gave us 10, but we don't take them serious. We don't delight in those commandments. We should, however, know His commands inside and out. And in that knowledge from His commands, we find delight and find delight in His teaching. We find delight in the things that the Bible is teaching us and the commands are teaching us and in the harm that they keep us away from. Now today is Father's Day. When we delight in the Lord's commands, that this can become a trait that we can pass down to our children. You know, a trait that us dads can show our children that we need to delight in the commands of the Lord. But the scary thing is that most men in here today couldn't even recite the Ten Commandments if they were asked to do so. And I'm not saying that bad. I'm not saying that that's a thing that should hold you back. What I'm saying is a thing that we should learn. We should be able to know our Ten Commandments. Society has changed so much that they've taken the Ten Commandments down from public places and around. We don't see them as much. And so they've become a back place in our mind instead of a forethought that's in front of us. We should want to learn in these Ten Commandments. And if we don't know them, then how can we delight in them? We should want to learn them and we should want to live by them. And we should be fearful of what might happen in our lives if we don't. Verse 2 then says, "His descendants will be mighty on the earth and the generation of the upright will be blessed." Now here's where we enter into the next 9 verses that are promises to us. Promises about what happens to the man who does fear the Lord and what happens to the man who does delight in the Lord's commandments. And the first one we see here is a promise about our children and their children and their children and so on. It says they will be mighty upon the earth and they will be blessed. Think about that. To leave a lineage to your children, to leave a blessing to your children that not only affects them but their generation and the next generation and the next generation. William said that what he learned from his father is to love. What a great gift that we can live to other people. But the blessing of giving God's blessings to a generation that's behind us is great. Think about that. What do we know? What we know right now, whatever it is, good or bad, is going to affect our families for generations to come. The decisions that we men make today are going to affect our families for years to come. Now, ladies, I can throw you in here now. The decisions that you make today are going to affect your children. And your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. If we teach our children about God's Word, then the chance is pretty great that they're going to teach their children about God's Word, and so on, and so on. But if we don't teach our children about God's Word, the chance that they won't teach their children either is also at hand. Don't you want to know that your life has been a blessing to all the people that come after you? Isn't it important to know that you've left some sort of a legacy to the people that are coming after you, to your children and to your grandchildren? You know, I often talk to people about, my grandparents. And I have, two grandfathers, and I can bring both of their names up in a conversation with anybody that knew them, and I always get the thing they said, oh, he was a great man. Oh, he was a good man. Oh, he was a fair man. Oh, he was an honest man. Oh, he was a stern man. Oh, you know, he helped me out when I was young. Oh, he did this for me, and I want that to be the legacy that I leave for my children and my grandchildren, that when somebody says, oh, do you remember Michael Coxwell, they say, oh, yeah, he was a good man. And I want us to work on that as fathers, that we would leave that legacy for our children, and that more important than that legacy, we would leave that blessing that God promises to give. Now, verses 3 and 4 are companions. They work together. It says, wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. And here there is a promise concerning this godly man's character. It says wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures how long? Forever. He is gracious and he's compassionate, and light rises out of the dark. Goodness comes instead of sin. Now, I remember I was talking to a man one day, and he was telling me about how bad the economy was, and he was telling me how it had affected his family and how he had lost his business, and he had lost his home. And you know, I was talking to this guy, and he looked at me, and he still had a smile on his face, and I was sitting there admiring this guy and his smile and how he could be so still uplifted after losing all these things. And he looked at me, and he said, well, I do have my wife and my children, so I suppose that I really am a wealthy man. And here we don't know what the wealth will be in the Bible, but we have to remember that it's not always in the form of money or riches, but it sometimes comes in the way of relationships, and children, and wives, and salvation, and family, and other important things that matter to God's kingdom. They create things in your home like compassion. And it says here it brings God's light into the dark places. Isn't it nice to know that God's light drowns out the darkness? In the back door, you walk in our house, it says, and for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And isn't that a great motto to live by? Isn't that a great scripture to follow? Is to be a house that God's light is welcome into, and that it drowns out the darkness. Verse 5 then says, it is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment. And here is the promise that's regarding this man's conduct. Remember, we're talking about the godly man. It's a conduct that is gracious and it helps others. One who hears the Bible says lends. Psalms 37:21 says that the wicked borrows and doesn't repay, but the righteous is gracious and gives. Verses 6 through 8 says, for he will never be shaken. I love that. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord, and his heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. And the promise here that we see for this godly man is confidence. How nice would it be to know that no matter what happens in your life, no matter what bad thing you get from the doctor, what bad news, no matter what happens with your job, no matter what's going on with your finances, no matter what's going on with your family, no matter what's happening in your life, it says you will not be shaken. How nice would that be to know that you would never be shaken from the very foundation of this Bible? How you get this foundation is, and this confidence and the ability not to waver, is to develop a steady heart. Meaning that a heart that doesn't change. A heart that doesn't waver because of the situation that you're in. A heart that is always pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's so important for us today. Because if we become godly men, then Satan will come at us with all that he has. Let me say that again. When you devote your life to Christ, Satan is not happy, and he is going to throw all the darts at you that he can. And isn't it a great thing to know that it says that if we're a godly man, that we need to have that unwavering heart, and if we have that unwavering heart, then God says he will not allow us to waver. He said we'll stand firm and steadfast. You know, you talk to a contractor and they'll tell you that a house is only as good as its foundation. If you go look at some of these historic homes here in town, when the historical society goes to them to see if it's worth restoring the house or tearing it down, the first thing they look at is the foundation. And they determine how much it's going to take to fix the foundation on a house. How much is it going to take to fix what has gone bad on there? Because they know that they have to have a good foundation to do the rest. Truett Cathy, the person who founded Chick-fil-A, wrote a book and it says, it's better to build boys than it is to mend men. It's better to build that foundation from the get-go than it is to try to fix it later on so you can get things back right in our life. The good thing is if the foundation is a little unsteady, it can still be put up on good blocks. Make your foundation out of God's Word. And most importantly, make your foundation out of the Holy Spirit. Live your life with the Holy Spirit in control. Live your life with God's Word being the foundation blocks that build you up, that build that foundation that you have. And that'll give you this promise of confidence that we see in our lives. Verse 9 said, He has given freely to the poor. Think about this godly man. His righteousness endures forever, and His horn will be exalted in His honor. And here is the promise of His charity. It is well with the one who gives. How many people here have ever been blessed because they gave something to somebody else? You know, they went there expecting to bless somebody by what they were doing, but instead you left more blessed than what you gave a blessing to someone else. Has that ever happened to anybody in here? I'm not the only crazy one, right? You know, we went thinking we were going to help somebody with something. And when we left, we were more blessed than the person that we went to see. Sometimes that happens in the hospital as you go to visit someone who's sick. And you go there and you know they're on their last weeks or months or they're, you know, in that dying stage of life. And you go there to try to pick them up. And you know what happens is you end up leaving the one that's encouraged. Encouraged by their faith and their steadfastness. I know for me, when this happens, it's a real good feeling. Remember, you need to be collecting your barely worn clothes and stuff that we talked about the last few weeks to send to Oklahoma, and don't bring them here yet, but Ricky's going to tell us when to bring them, and we're going to load up his trailer and we're going to send them to Oklahoma, and we'll have that opportunity to feel what it's like to give to people who need. Also in this verse, we see the promise of His commendation. You see, you know, what's going to happen? What's that reward that you're going to get? He is rewarded with righteousness, it says, that endures forever, and His horn will be exalted in honor. It says honor and righteousness with a confidence that can't be shaken, that produces a charitable conduct that allows you to freely give. And all of this, we will have wealth and riches too. Men of Meadowbrook, think about that. When we become a God, man, it tells us right there that we will that He is rewarded with righteousness that will endure forever, and our horn will be exalted in honor and righteous, and we'll have a confidence that can't be shaken, that produces a charitable conduct that allows us to freely give. And along with that, we will have wealth and riches too. Men of Meadowbrook, what are we waiting on today? We should want to be the most godly men that you can find on earth. We should want to be the most godly men in any church that you could find anywhere. We should want to change our lives to be that of what God can be pleased with. Psalms 1:1-3 says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but instead his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. Think about that. Not to be in that seed of the ungodly, to be that godly man of faith. I'm telling you, this is the kind of man that our world needs, and this is the kind of man that your wife needs, and this is the kind of man that our children needs, and this is the kind of man that our church needs. And just to be honest with you, this is the kind of man that's hard to find today. And it's even in our churches that they're hard to find. Unfortunately, there are more men behaving badly than there are men behaving godly. So today I want to challenge our men in areas that I think will help us become a better godly men. Maybe Psalms 112 kind of men that we've talked about here this morning. Listen carefully as we talk about men behaving godly, and specifically, be the kind of man that will provide godly leadership to your wives and to your children and in your homes. The areas that I want to look at is number one, we need to acknowledge the power of our influence. Number two, we need to avoid the pitfalls of our masculinity. Number three, we need to arrange the priorities of our life. And number four, we need to assume the place of our responsibility. Acknowledging the power of our influence. I want to speak to those men who are husbands and are fathers today. I want you to realize the tremendous power that you have and the influence that you have in your marriage and in your home and on your children. As a husband, you have a powerful influence upon your wife. I believe that's what the Bible means when it says that the husband is the head of the wife, even if Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. But being the head of your wife, it does not mean that you are her boss or her taskmaster. It does mean that doesn't mean you have the right to rule over her as a tyrant would rule over someone. You know, when God made Adam in the book of Genesis, he made Adam and then he found that it was not good for Adam to be alone. And so then he decided that he would make Eve. And he could have made Eve out of any part of anything. But instead, he made it out of a part of Adam's body. And then he could have chose any part of Adam's body that he wanted to choose. But what he did is he chose Adam's rib. He chose a part of Adam that was right there next to his heart. A part that was right there in the middle that he was next to. Something that would show equality of being side by side. He didn't choose a part from Adam's head so that he would be the lordship over her. And he didn't choose a part of Adam's foot so that he would be able to trample upon her. But instead, he chose a rib that they would be next to each other in service. Being the head of your wife means you have the responsibility for her well-being. You are the person who is her supply. You are the one who provides security and satisfaction to your wife. And I believe God built our wives to be responders. And when we love them in the same way that Christ loves the church, the Bible says that they will be secure. And they should be satisfied. Also, as a father, we have a powerful influence upon our children. Dads, I want you to realize what a tremendous impact that we have on our kids. In spite of what the world might say or the TV might say, we do have a role in our children. And children, they need us desperately. In a recent magazine poll, it said that fatherless daughters are 53% more likely to marry as teenagers. Fatherless daughters are 111% more likely to have children as teenagers. Fatherless daughters are 164% more likely to have an out-of-wedlock birth. And fatherless daughters have a 92% higher divorce rate than girls raised with dads in the home. Our daughters need us to be godly men. Fatherless sons are 35% more likely to experience marital failure. Fatherless sons are 300% more likely to become incarcerated in state juvenile institutions. Fatherless make up 70% of all the juveniles that are in jail right now. Our sons need us. Fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of high school. Fatherless children have only half the chance of being high achievers. Fatherless children are 50% more likely to have learning disabilities. Our children, they need us. From relationships to education, to mental instability, to crime, one factor looms as the most significant contributor of kids that have gone bad, and it's a home without a dad. So it sounds to me like being a father is pretty important stuff. Think about that. Listen to these verses. Psalms 127:3, 5. 127:3, so it says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies of the gate." Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And I challenge us here to read more verses in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, and notice how often it makes reference to children who follow the same paths of their fathers and their mothers, whether it be for evil or whether it be for good. Some followed the righteous examples by their godly fathers. In 2 Chronicles 17:3 it says, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of who? His father David, and he sought not unto Balaam." 2 Chronicles 26:4 said, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to what? All that his father Amaziah did." You see, these men led by example, and so their children took that example forth. But in the same way you can lead by good example, you can lead by an ungodly example. Some followed the godless and sinful examples that their fathers set also. 1 Kings 22:52 said, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin." Jeremiah 9:14 says, "They have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them." I'm telling us dads today, if we blow it and fail to live in a godly way, we're going to pass on a cycle of sin to our children. But if we live as godly men, we'll pass that on to our children as well. Exodus 25 says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me." God says that his iniquities will go not just beyond us, but to the next generation and the next generation to come. We need to acknowledge that power of influence that we have, the power that we have to influence our families and our wives and our children. As a father, we have a powerful influence on our children and our homes. Second, we need to avoid the pitfalls of our masculinity. I think I need to tell you guys that there are some hazards that come with just being a male from the get-go. You know, we do not have a natural bent thing that goes towards godliness. In fact, it says we're born with that sin nature. And so we're bent towards sin from the beginning in selfishness. And it's through that salvation that we find in Jesus Christ that change. And we have our own unique brand of sinfulness and selfishness that just men kind of share. So let me tell you about a couple of common mistakes or pitfalls that we can come into and that we should avoid in our families. I'm going to tell you a couple of things. We need to avoid being arrogant. Somebody said that that men are 90% ego wrapped in skin. And we need to avoid being arrogant fathers and arrogant husbands. We have our own little view of pride and arrogance. We have this kind of a John Wayne mentality sometimes when it comes to raising our families. Most men think that we're kind of Rambo and John Wayne and Chuck Norris and then throwing a little Albert Einstein all wrapped up into one person. But I think the ladies would agree that if you could buy a man for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth, you'd make a big profit. Wouldn't you agree? Our pride is what drives most other common failures and mistakes that we make as husbands and fathers. We don't need to be bossy husbands and fathers. Most men get a big ego and they try to act like a big boss around the house. They misinterpret the passage of Scripture that talks about the husband as being the head of the wife. To be that, he thinks he should be the boss, so he acts like a dictator or a tyrant around the house. But we forget to read that passage closely. It also says that men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. If we're bossy, we're dictatorial, if we're demanding and controlling in our home, we're only headed for serious trouble. Our children will start to rebel against us and we will lose control of our homes. And the worst thing that a man can do is to walk out on his family. The crimeful or shameful thing that you can do is to leave. Have you noticed how bad men, not godly men, are walking out on their children? It says over 15 million kids are growing in homes that don't have a father figure. And 70% of men in prison grew up without their fathers. The last thing you need to do is walk out on your kids. You need to be there for your children. You need to be the godly example of a man in your home. Your kids need a dad that is going to get involved in their lives. A dad that goes to school programs. A dad that will talk to them when they're hurting and confused. A dad that will tell them goodnight and give them a kiss on the cheek. A dad that prays for them and teaches them to learn the Scriptures. A dad that shows them how to relate to other people. And a dad that teaches them respect and discipline in their homes. There was a recent NBC poll that discovered that by the time an average child is 6 years old in America, he or she will have spent more time watching TV than they'll spend talking with their fathers during their entire lives. Think about that. In 6 years, they've watched more television than they'll spend talking to their father their entire lives. I heard a recent study that indicated the average dad spends 38 seconds a day talking to his children. 38 seconds a day. Now, how much can a child glean from us in 38 seconds a day? And some men in here do a whole lot better job than that, and I applaud you for doing that. There's days when I don't see my children for a day. I don't see them for 2 days. How much can they glean from me if they don't talk to me during the day? You know, about 2 years ago when we celebrated Father's Day, I brought a video of that Harry Chapin song that's called Cats in the Cradle. And everybody remembers that song. It's about a dad who doesn't have time for their child. And then later on in life, he turns around. He's the one that's older. He's looking for his kids to spend time with them. And they tell him, "What, Dad, I don't have time now for you." And I could go into all the verses of that song, but I'm sure most of us have heard that. But I don't know if everybody knows the ending of that story. You see, Harry Chapin, he wrote this song not because he was thinking about his family. He wrote this song not because he was thinking about his kids. He wrote it because he was looking to hit the charts. But while he was writing it, he began to wonder why he wasn't paying any attention to what he was singing about. He decided that following summer and told people that he was going to make some changes. He said, "I'm going to cancel some of my engagements, and I'm going to still work and provide for the family, but I'm going to cancel some engagements, and I'm going to slow down." But that same summer, right as this song came out, he was killed in an automobile accident. If we're going to make changes as dad, like Harry Chapin, we have to start making them today, because we might not have tomorrow. Tomorrow could be too late. And some of us husbands are what we call aloof husbands. You know, maybe one of the pitfalls of our masculinity is we husbands and fathers, we most often fall into this kind of just an aloofness in our relationships. We're not really relational by nature. We're more of a loner creature by nature. And so it's hard for us to get out there and do some of the things maybe that women take natural and for granted. That's why we have to fight against our nature. We have to let God make something different of us, something different of our nature and our temperament. Because we don't want to be that aloof person. Now somebody says, what does aloof mean? Aloof means being emotionally distant. Aloof means being cold and silent and frigid and rigid and standoffish and remote and unaffectionate. And we know so many fathers that are unaffectionate to their children who don't give them a kiss on the cheek or don't give them a pat on the back or a hug that they need. Aloof means withholding our affections and not expressing our love. But let me tell you a secret, guys. Most of our kids are starving for our affection. For our approval. They want us to come down from that masculine place that we're at, and they want to come down to their level. They want us to love them and to show them affection and to give them our approval. And most of us are guilty at one time or another of not doing that. I'm telling you that we need to be on the same level as our children. I had a gentleman one time who was a chaplain with the Christian Motorcycle Association, and he had some grandchildren, and he was telling us a story of how he would talk to his grandchildren and they would run away from him, and he went to his wife and he said, "Honey, I don't think the grandchildren like me. They won't listen to anything I say." And she says, "Well, the problem is you need to get down on their level." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you stand up over them and you try to talk down to them. The next time they come over, get on the carpet with them." So the next time his grandkids came over, he sat down Indian style in the middle of the floor, and he said he couldn't get them off. They were all over him. We don't need to be on some high masculinity level that our kids can't relate to. Instead, we need to be down where they are, talking to them and hugging them and kissing them and letting them know that we love them. We need to avoid these pitfalls from being masculine. There are so many things that we can work on as fathers. We need to arrange the priorities in our life. We all need work on that area. And I'm not saying that you quit work. I know everybody has to work. I have to work. You have to work. We have to provide for our families. But sometimes we have to look at the things we do even outside of work and align those a little bit better. You know, I like to golf. I used to like to go. I haven't golfed in years and years and years. The only reason I don't golf is because my kids don't want to go golfing, and it takes a whole day for me to golf. Now, some of y'all can do 18 holes in about 2-3 hours. It'd take me all day golfing in that amount of time. And so I don't want to go spend it doing something that they don't like to do. I'd rather spend it if I had the time to do something that they want to do. But all of us, most of us, have our priorities out of line. and we don't know what to do about it. It's like we're in this big spiral trying to find an extra minute or an extra hour or an extra day that we could spend with our kids. We don't take our vacations and we don't take our days to spend with them, and we just feel like we're in this pit, and I'm included. But we need to try to line those priorities up. We need to have a vision for what's coming forward. We need to start thinking about the future and what we have. It's scary to know that it wasn't that long ago I was holding Courtney for the first time, and then next week we're going on college visits. And some of you have already taken your children and sent them out of the home to college or to the workforce or someplace else, and I know that your head's spinning thinking about where in the world did all this time go. Industry Week magazine surveyed managers across the country that were working in high positions, and they asked them what they worried about the most. And this is the agenda that they came up with, and this is sad in America today. The number one worry was personal health. You can understand that. The second was a lack of time. Number five was personal investments. Number six was estate planning. Number seven was their relationship with their children. And number 10 was their marriage. And only two of the top 10 worries that these men had anything to do with their family. So these guys have their priorities a little out of line. We have our priorities a little out of line. I think here in Psalms 112 and in the first three verses, we find about our priorities being aligned. Number one verse speaks of a man's relationship with God. Number two speaks of a man's relationship with his family. And number three speaks of a man's relationship with himself. I've always said that life should be a pyramid. God first, family second, and business third. But it's so easy to get that pyramid tilted in the wrong direction. And we're all guilty of doing that. This is a pretty good scale here in the Psalms that tell us about our priorities. And there seem to be three things that all of us men should focus on if we want to be more godly men. A man's first priority must be his God. In Revelations 2:4, it says, Jesus said to the church of Ephesus that he wanted to be their first love, not their second. Fellows, the first priority in your life has to be that to be a godly man and to have a passion for God. So let me ask you that question today. Is Jesus your first love? Do you think about him more than you think about sports or your job or other things or recreation? Do you give him first place in your time? Do you give him first place in your finances? Do you talk to him daily in prayer? Do you have a hunger and a passion to know him better? Are you pursuing the knowledge of Christ through prayer and through the study of God's word and through submitting yourself to Bible teaching and preaching? Do you want him to be first place in your life? See, our message today is about being a godly father. Not being an ungodly father. It's about doing the things that the Bible tells us to do. And here in this Psalm 112, it tells us what to do and then it tells us the rewards. And the interesting part to me is that the rewards that it tells us about don't just deal with us, but it's the rewards that are passed on to our entire family. Rewards that our children can enjoy and our spouses can enjoy, and that we can enjoy. William said today that the greatest thing, once again, that his dad taught him was to love. But then he finalized by saying that the greatest thing we can pass on to our children is the love of Jesus Christ. Men, we need to rise up. We need to be godly men, not ungodly men. We need to do the exact opposite turn from what society is portraying today as being right. We need to do instead what the Bible tells us is right. The best thing that you can ever do for your family and your child is to pass on the love of salvation that our Heavenly Father gives us. To make sure that our children receive the Lord Jesus Christ before they get out of your home. I know when our last child accepted Christ, it was like we could wipe your forehead and go, "Woo, our job is done. You know, we can go, we can die now." Because if we die and they die, we're all going to see each other again in heaven. And I would hate to die knowing that I had a child that might not ever get there. And so as we become godly men and godly leaders in our homes, as we try to change things in the perspective in which we live, as we try to prioritize our life and to lead in the way that we should lead, we need to never forget that the most important thing we can do is teach our children God's word. Teach our children about God's plan of salvation. And then truly ask them to accept that. My little daughter Catherine, she came down one day and she said, "Mom and Dad, I want to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior." We said, "Well, that's great, honey." This is some years ago. We said, "That's wonderful." Said, at the time we were going to a church, we said, "Well, what we want you to do is just kind of hold off a little bit, and we want you to talk to the pastor. And just let him talk to you, see how things are going, you know, because you want your child to accept Christ so bad, you'll just think they know everything, you know. Oh, yeah, they're ready. So, you know, she came back a couple days later, and she said, "Look, I really want to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior." He said, "Baby, just hold off for a minute. So we're going to go talk to the pastor and everything." And then that Sunday came, and we were busy. We didn't have time to stop and talk to the pastor, and we were going to call and set up a date, and Donna's calling and trying to line up something so we can get in there. And she comes back and says, "Mom and Dad, I want to accept Christ as my Savior." And we said, "Baby, look, we done told you now. Just hold off for a minute. We're going to get you in there. You're going to see the pastor and everything's going to be fine." Donna announces a couple days later, says, "Hey, we got a meeting with the pastor." And she says, "For what?" He said, "So that you can go and talk to him about accepting Jesus Christ." She said, "I don't need that meeting. I gave up on y'all. I went ahead and accepted him a couple nights ago. I was there in my room." Don't hold your kids back from accepting Christ. We learned by experience. Be godly men today. Today's Father's Day. Today's a day that we take a look in the mirror and we see who we are. You can't change everything overnight. I'm not asking everybody to be a knight in shining armor by tomorrow morning. But I'm just saying, put on a piece of the armor. A little bit at a time. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Miss Betty was going to come play for us this morning. And we always close by asking you to make that decision. If you've never, ever accepted Him, that we just ask that you would pray that the Lord would enter into your life and that He would overcome you and that He would be your Father and that you would want to be this godly man or this godly child or this godly woman today. If you have that decision to make, if God's tugging on your heart to accept Him today, we ask that you'd come forward now. Or maybe you need to rededicate yourself to the Lord. We ask that you'd come forward for prayer. And if you're looking for a church home to join and you feel like this is the place that God's calling you to, we'd love to have you join us. If you have no decision to make today, please bow your heads and pray for that father that's sitting next to you.